Well, good afternoon, brethren. I'm going to go ahead and start my main message. And I want to talk in my introduction here a little bit about what we see going on in the world right now. We're coming out of the worst pandemic in my lifetime. And even though we've had three pandemics in the last 100 years, we had a pandemic called the Spanish flu, I believe it was called, in 1918, 1919. And then in 1957 and 58, we had the H1N1 Asian flu. And then in 2020, we had COVID-19 and also another virus that came out of China. I would love to tell you that we can wait another 50 years before we have another pandemic, but I don't believe that, brother. And this is my opinion. But from 2004 to today, we have flirted with other very closely related viruses that could have easily been a pandemic. MERS, SARS, all these things. So to me, these viruses, and they do seem to come out of Asia, a whole lot of them come from that area. I would think that we could have another one in a couple of years. It wouldn't surprise me. You know, we've all forgot about HIV, but 30 to 40,000 people died just from the United States last year from HIV. So it's still there. These viruses are still in our nations. Because of the pandemic, we printed a lot of paper, a lot of paper. Went from a deficit of about $23 trillion to I think we're pushing $28, $29, something like that. Well, guess what? We're going to pay for that this year. Rising inflation. Prices of goods are up 15, 20%. Not just gas, but food. We saw food last year getting dumped in ditches because nobody was trucking them because we shut down the country. We saw straight line tornado winds. I don't know what they call that, but they claim that it destroyed about 40% of our crops. One of the things that we need to watch this year is what is this year going to be like? Most people don't realize that a drought, everybody worries about a drought, right? Mold can be worse. And, you know, we just said here, it's been raining here almost nonstop for a couple of months. We get a few days of sunshine and yet it's really windy. I'm shocked at how windy it is. I'm still waiting for spring to show up, but I think spring has sprung and we'll probably drop right into summer. It'd be nice to have June nice and cool, but I don't know. My point is that we got to watch what is going to happen this year in the food industry. I think we're going to see rising costs in the food industry as well. Also, what are we seeing? We're seeing a lot of saber rattling. We now have President Biden in the office. I think he's seen as weak. And we've got North Korea and China immediately coming out, Iran coming out. We have Russia flexing their muscle in the Ukraine. And of course, I believe Thursday they did reach a ceasefire with Israel in Gaza. Of course, from what I see in the news, they stopped the fighting over in Gaza and they're now moved it to New York City, where Jews are being beaten. And it's really bad. So we're seeing a lot of unrest, a lot of civil unrest in this nation. And this is where I want to go next, is what worries me more is what's going on in this nation. I talked a little bit about Jacob's trouble last year, and I think we're still seeing the beginning stages. And I mentioned civil unrest. I thought it was going to be completely from the left. I was wrong on that one. We're now seeing unrest on the right. And so everything's set up. Both sides are taken. They're drawn. The lines have been drawn, brethren. And we could see a civil war. I mean, it's hard to believe that we could see something like that, but we could. The hatred and the frustration and the conflict is at a height right now, politically and socially. We don't know what's going to happen. So we got to be watching for that. And one thing I would say is we are in God's church. We're not to take part in this stuff. We're not to take part. And we got to be careful. But not only do we have political and racial turmoil in this country, I want to talk about the last subject, which I believe is America's darkest, deepest, and sick secret. We kill about 1 million kids a year through abortion, but I watched a program with Cindy the other night, and it was talking about child trafficking in America. From 2019 to 2020, 800,000 little children went missing. Went missing. Now that hit home because, you know, Cindy was in Washington, D.C., and somebody grabbed my granddaughter out, tried to get her out of her hands. This is real. Anyway, they had a sting in Tennessee and we covered 150 children. 150 in one sting. And when I say child trafficking, I'm not talking about shipping them over the border, which that does happen, but they now say that parents are renting their kids out for money or favor. Sick. Brethren, this is a sick, sick nation. And we're seeing everything starting to crumble around the edges, aren't we? And so we do live in precarious times, and we are at the end of the age. We are at the end of the age. I mean, you can't deny it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24, and let's read what Jesus Christ said about the end of the age and what we could see, what we should watch for. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' Jesus answered and said, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" Now, you know, we kind of laugh, but every once in a while you'll see somebody on the corner with a placard saying that they're Christ. I've seen that more so in Austin than I see it up here in Oklahoma, but I've seen it. But brethren, we all here knew somebody who changed their initials to JC and wrote the little book. It was about 600 pages long. And in this book, he claimed to be the branch. So we've dealt with that personally. It's the hardest thing I ever had to do was ask him right in front of his family to exit the building. I would not let him be with us until we talked about that book. Now, he would never repent of that book, although he couldn't remember half of what he wrote because I don't think he wrote it. But if you understand what I'm saying, but in it, he claimed to be the branch. We've had a well-known minister claim to be that prophet. So this scripture we're seeing happen in front of us. Now, I think it's going to accelerate, that there will be more, but let's keep reading here. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And so we're going to see all this trouble that we're seeing in the world, wars and rumors of wars. "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilences, earthquakes in various places." And we've seen these things throughout the last couple of years, and it sure seems like they're accelerating, especially the size of the earthquakes. I know that I read all the time about a 7 or a huge earthquake out in the middle of the ocean. Every once in a while, we'll hear about it in South America. But he goes on to say here, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. And so we're seeing the end of the age. It's right there in front of us. Now, how much time's left, we don't know. But it says, but we're seeing these things take place, and all of these things are beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." I think we've lived through those days as well, and it's going to get worse. Verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And brethren, we have to endure to the end. We're seeing things now that trouble us. We know it's the beginning of sorrows, and the only thing that I can offer you is it's only going to get worse. And so we must endure to the end. Drop down to verse 42. Christ is saying, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour when you do not expect him. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." And that's what Jesus wants from us, brethren, to find us doing those things that he wants us to do. Not getting caught up in the world politics, not getting caught up in potential problems between groups of social groups that hate each other. We are to be ready to provide food in due season, endure to the end. And so that's what I want to talk about today, brethren, is as we see the day approaching, what are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing? Now, we know the mission of the church has always been to preach the gospel to the world, and we'll never stop that. That's not what I'm going to be talking about today. But there's the other side of that mission, which is to feed the flock. Remember, meat in due season. And the question is, and as we see in that 11th hour, God's still going to be calling people that will need to be baptized. And so that's part of that mission, is to baptize those who he calls. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 16. And you'll see where I'm coming from for the rest of this message. As we see the day approach, what are we supposed to be doing? And again, we will still and always continue preaching the gospel. I'm going to talk about the other things that we need to do as individuals. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, Christ is speaking here, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And that's what I want to focus on today, is that we need to be watching and keeping our garments on. And in addition, keeping those garments clean. Clean. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 3 real quick, because there is that seventh and last church era that struggles with this. Verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot." Let me put it this way. I fight daily not to be. It's very easy to fall into this category. You know what I'm saying? Especially in a world today that's, to me, very Laodicean. But anyway, he says, "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you. I will vomit you out of my mouth." He says, "Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So the person who fits in this category of this last and seventh church era, which we call Laodiceans, it's probably pronounced Laodicea, but we've Americanized it. They are naked, brethren. Not only is their robe so dirty, they no longer have that robe on. They're naked. And what did we read? That when Christ returns, we better have our garment on. So today, brethren, how do we keep those garments clean? How do we be steadfast in the truth? Because that's what it takes to be steadfast in the truth. We're keeping that garment on. So I have 4 points I want to talk about keeping that garment clean, okay? And if this hits home, because it did, you know, I take it to heart as well. Take it home, pray about it, and start making the changes. We have to overcome, all right? So the first point I'm going to bring up about keeping your garment on and clean: flee false doctrine. Flee false doctrine. Let's turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 1. It seems to be a simple thing, but brethren, we're seeing ministers, not by the onesies twosies, but by the handful, preaching things that we were not taught in the past. Now, I've talked about that. Mr. LeBlanc's talked about that. Almost just about all of us have brought up these topics. But now we're seeing lay members writing books, preaching different doctrines, saying that the person who taught us, Mr. Armstrong, was wrong, and that they now have new truth and show where he was wrong. Brethren, we're to flee that type of people. Flee false doctrine. Titus chapter 1. Now, this is talking about a minister, but a minister should be this way, but we are supposed to be this way as well. "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, not self-centered, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught." Now think about that. Let's go back to 1920 through 1986, where most of us learned from somebody who God not only put in authority, but gave special understanding, special spiritual understanding. And today, people are looking at that going, well, let me tell you where he was wrong. Now, was he perfect? No, we know that. In fact, I'll read a scripture in a little bit that'll prove that. Okay? Anyway, but we need to hold fast to the faithful word we were taught. And this is Paul telling Titus to hold fast to what he was taught. Anyway, he says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers. Brethren, the one thing that COVID-19 did and the internet helped with was give a platform for a lot of idle talkers. Everybody has an opinion now and a platform to spew it. And I'll say this, this book right here is the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ in written form. You read and drink from this, you have access to the tree of life. If you find yourself not in this book, but out on the internet all the time, looking for truth, you're now eating and drinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I really believe that, brethren, who is the God of the air. We got to put these things into perspective. Now, you can go out on the internet and you can get good sermons that are biblically based, but the majority of it, brethren, is false. People don't understand that. I had talking to a friend and his wife, and they were saying, she was like, why would they put something out there false? Well, why would you hold the city of Tulsa hostage? Why would you hold a pipeline hostage? You know, I didn't mention that earlier. We're now seeing cyber attacks. That's a new form of warfare where we as a nation are paying money for hostages. And we are the hostage, by the way. Anyways, nice to know that Tulsa did not pay the hostage ransomware. I did find out that the pipeline did, but Tulsa did not. But it's going to take them a month to fix everything. And it happened almost the same time that pipeline hit. Anyway, my point is, brethren, these are evil people that do this stuff. And people love to go out on the internet and post false stuff, period. Anyway, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, he's talking about, at that time, of the Jewish persuasion. We're still dealing with the circumcision, brethren. And when I say that, I'm talking about those in the church that claim to be circumcised spiritually who are now idle talkers and teaching heresy. We all know, we all have friends. I can't tell you, I'm amazed at how many of my friends have now gone out, wrote booklets. People that I was just eating dinner with 25 years ago are now spiritual experts telling us why Mr. Armstrong was wrong. They claim to be of the circumcision, but I'm talking about spiritual circumcision. Anyway, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet, their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. And that's what we're supposed to do, brethren. And it's hard when it's a friend of yours, when they come out with a new truth. We're to rebuke that. It's funny that here's Paul talking about Cretans are all liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And he was talking about actual people that were on the island of Crete. And today, what do we call a buffoon or a fool? A Cretan. It's kind of funny how that word has transformed into modern language. Verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Let's drop down to chapter 2 and verse 7. He's continuing here saying, in all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so, brethren, this is the type of person that we're supposed to be in the church. And again, we're talking about somebody with sound doctrine. We want to keep those spots off of our garments, and we want to keep that garment on. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. I've witnessed this in the church. People that quit listening to the ministry and begin to start listening to their own teachers. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. And of course, those teachers always have a reason why we were taught incorrectly and that they have the new truth. Let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring to themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Let's drop down to verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So these are spots when you start listening to these people who are bringing in destruction and heretical teachings. So I want to finish this first point just by bringing, flee false doctrine, hold fast to what you've been taught. Hold fast. Again, if you're keeping it biblically based off of the word of God, you're drinking from that tree of life. If you're out searching in any other form, finding other things, having itching ears, you're absolutely getting access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I ask this question, which do you want to drink from as we see the day coming? The second point that I want to bring up, we have to control the tongue. Now, I have issues with the tongue. I talk too much. I realize that. I do pray that God will temper my tongue from time to time. But what I want to talk about more than anything is a blasphemous tongue, a lying tongue, a tongue that gossips, and then this one, which we all need to be careful of, and that is a tongue that speaks vulgar things. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. In verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And that is how our speech is supposed to be. I want to read that again. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because pretty much everything else that comes out, you got to worry about. The more you talk, the more you got to worry about it. You do not have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 simply says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Years ago, when I talk to friends of mine and we get into certain discussions, I have said in the past, I've never seen a good person bring a bad person up, but I have seen a bad person drag a good person down. And I've had so many people disagree with me. And then years later, when I've totally forgotten we've ever had that conversation, they come back and they remind me, wow, I think you're right about that. Now, there are some exceptions, but in most cases, bad people bring good people down. I worked in an oil company back in my 20s, and I did everything. I mean, I started as a mailboy, and I worked my way up to about as high as I could go in the financial planning, working with the operating committee out of New York City. And that was a lot of fun. Anyway, but somewhere in my way up that ladder, I worked in a place called Reproduction, and I learned how to build magazines and books because we published a lot of stuff. Anyway, it was, in my opinion, hell. Here I got a raise, I got a promotion, and I felt like I just got put, but I think I was being tested. But I mean, it was the worst place I've ever worked. They griped, they grumbled, they cussed. I mean, it was bad. And I would have to sit, and you'd find yourself in these discussions almost getting involved in them. But I would have to sing hymns, you know, that we sang for services in my head to shut out all the bad influences that I was being bombarded with. I really believe there was spirits in that. And it was in the basement, by the way, just to let you know. And I just prayed every day for about 4 months. It took about 6 months. I was in that group and then I got promoted out. But I prayed every day, God, get me out of there. Not only that, I did a job that I felt like I was rowing a boat every day, and I was hurting really bad. But the mental just bombardment of what I thought was just not necessarily evil, but nasty or frustrating, or people who just felt like they were forgotten. I can't even explain it. Anyway, again, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Let's turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I look back at that time in that department, and it was a trial, but it was also character building. It was character building. And I will say that I met this elderly man. He was probably elderly. I'm older than him now, but he was probably in his mid to late 40s. And he said, "So you go to Worldwide Church of God?" And that's where I went at the time. I said, "Yes." And he goes, "My grandma thought that Mr. Armstrong was a prophet." And I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting that I would meet somebody whose grandmother really looked at him that way. Anyway, back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we," and this was my point about nobody's perfect, "for we all stumble in many things." This is James, the brother of Jesus, admitting this, right? "We stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Boasts great things. "See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." And that's, brethren, why we have to be very conscious all the time of what comes out of our mouth. Let's look at Psalm 109. Really, only by the grace of God and through his holy, powerful spirit can we get control of our tongue. I mean, it says man can't do it on his own. Cannot do it. Psalm 109, verse 2. "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue, and they've surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause." And we, brethren, this is something we need to really be careful of, and that is bearing false witness against others. I will tell you this. I have a gentleman who for the last 15 years, for whatever reason, about once every so many months, lies about me at work. Now, they almost at one time fired me. HR called me in and said, "Hey, we have witnesses that you were down on the floor cursing, swearing, and yelling at the shop people." You know, I was like, wow. Anyway, and then the HR person said to me, "Jody, I've worked with you for 10 years. I've never heard a curse word coming out of your mouth. I don't understand what's going on." Well, this was the beginning of my trial. And just about the time I think that me and this individual are on better basis, right, it flares up again. And this last week, my boss calls me in and says, "Hey, this guy lied about you, and I need you to give me this document to prove he's wrong." And sure enough, I did that. But I was like, wow, we're just getting along really good 2 weeks ago. But it's that lying spirit. It's that lying tongue. And whenever you know somebody that has this problem, you got to be careful. And we, brethren, should never fall into this category, and we need to be very cautious of it. But in Proverbs 17:20, I'll quote it, "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil." And I want to talk about this word perverse. What does that mean, perverse? Well, the Old Testament Hebrew word is hafak. Hafak, it's a primitive root, and it means to turn about or over, turn over. By implication, to change, overturn, return, or pervert. Now, the Webster Dictionary says perverse means to turn away from what is right or good. In other words, corrupt. So some synonyms for perverse is perverted, depraved, unnatural, abnormal, deviant, degenerate, and immoral. Put that into context of today and what we see every day on the news, at work, at a store. We see a perverse nation and perverse people. And of course, what comes with that is a perverse tongue, a perverse tongue. So it's back to Colossians. And let's read another scripture on bridling or controlling our tongue. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you must also put all of these away: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And here's where I was going with filthy language out of your mouth. Brethren, filthy language is like blasphemy to God. And we need to be very careful not to be caught up in that. I know it's hard. As I said, back when that department I worked in, I had to sing hymns just to keep the language out of my head. But we are to remove filthy language. And I will say, I've kind of dropped the ball in this area because, you know, you'll be at the coffee pot at work and somebody will be telling a dirty joke, right? And instead of walking away, you find yourself kind of laughing at it. Most of them I don't even understand. But the real truth is I should be turning around and getting out of there instead of sitting there and listening to it. Again, rebuke it or flee it, right? And in that case, you just turn around and walk away. But we're not to be involved in that type of filthy language, and it's not supposed to come out of our mouth. Let's look over at Ephesians. Again, remember, I'm talking about how do we keep our garments clean, right? And as long as they're clean, then we have them on. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And what did we say a little while ago? Our speech is supposed to be graceful and seasoned with salt. And so anything else, we start seeing that we get into corrupt communication. You don't have to turn there, but 1 John 3, verse 18, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, shut your mouth and let your deeds show what you're all about. And I have to remind myself of that as well. The third point that I'd like to bring up is practice pure religion. Practice pure religion. Now, let me just say this. Most of us do a pretty good job in the first 50%. Okay? And that is, let's read James chapter 1. And I'll explain what I mean by that. James chapter 1 and verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So I think on the first part, we do pretty well taking care of the widows and the orphans. I know I need to do a much better job. I'll go a couple of days and then I'll think. I said, you know, I need to call Barbara or Mary and just say hi and do you need any help? You know what I normally hear? Nope, so-and-so's already helped me. And that's refreshing. That's refreshing to hear that everybody out here is taking care of our widows. And I'm sure that's true in the other congregations that are listening in. I want to concentrate on the other 50%, and that is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Let's turn over to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 3 and read through verse 4. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Still keeps on that theme of earnestly contending for the faith. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, people creeping into the church and they're teaching us heresies. Let's look at verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And I want to concentrate on those three things because that's what he's saying here is we got to be careful of. Now let's drop back down to verse 12. Now, I'm going to be filling in the blanks. So let's drop down into verse 12. He says, these are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. And so we see that these three things, if you go back and you read all of it, you'll get to these three things. Defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. They are spots in your love feasts. Now, what's a love feast? Well, back in the early New Testament church, love feasts were communal meals. And when we have our potluck today, you could call that a love feast. Now, some churches have went on and made it more of a doctrine or whatever, but truly, they were just church members getting together for a meal. And of course, if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're doing all those things that are right. And they also called them agape feasts. That's where they get the word for that. So we got to look at these spots, right? And I'm not necessarily talking about love feasts as we got spots. They put spots on your garments. Now let's take a look. Let's drop down to verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And when we come across people like this, who are trying to bring in new doctrines, new heresies, these spots, putting spots into the church, it says right here, they're causing division and they do not have the Spirit. They just don't have the Spirit. All right, so let's look at rejecting authority because that's one of the three things mentioned. I'm going to cover defiling the garments in my fourth and final point. But rejecting authority, let's turn back to verse 5. Let's pick up this story. Jude 1, verse 5. But I want to remind you that you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved into everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so we look at this. What did those angels do that left their proper domain? They rejected the authority of God, did they not? They rose up against God. And so we also see the authority of God was rejected. Now we go back to the story of Moses. Let's go ahead. I think I have time. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. This is one of the stories of rebellion and rejecting authority. There were others, especially when they would not go into the land of Canaan. And they were told that they would die in the wilderness for 40 years. Let's look back at Numbers chapter 16. And let's pick this story up of the rebellion of Korah. So chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. This wasn't just members of the tribes. This was the leaders of the tribe. And representatives of the congregation of men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the congregation of the Lord? So they're accusing Moses and Aaron. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now. Now back up. I don't want to read the whole story. Moses did what Moses did. He falls down. He starts asking God to forgive him because he knows what's coming. Verse 8, then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, Is it a small thing to you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve him, and that he has brought near to himself you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And so Moses knew that God put Moses and Aaron in an authority level. Let's drop down to verse 23. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Get away. Flee it. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of those wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And let's drop down to verse 28. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with all that belongs to them, they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Then it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with the households, all of the men with Korah and with their goods. And so we see that God punished those who were rejecting those that he put in charge. Those that he put in charge. And of course, I go back to Mr. Armstrong and I state, he did not take that authority onto himself. God put him there. And it was obvious from the way that the church was blessed, how the church grew, how we were given spiritual understanding. You can't say that. I mean, I'd love to say that we have that strength now, but we don't. I'm hoping that we will get that strength back, but to say that he taught us all wrong is blasphemy. And that's the truth. And there are a lot of people, a lot of ministers who grew up knowing the truth and standing firm in the truth, walking away from the truth, teaching others heresies. And then again, as I said, I can't understand why I know so many people myself. And I think those of us here can also attest, we know several that have now taken it upon themselves to be the new teachers, and that everything that we learned before was wrong. And I go back to, they don't have God's Holy Spirit, and they're causing divisions. So what about speaking evil of dignitaries? Now, when you look at this scripture, first of all, you're cursing the greatest dignitary, which is the Creator God. But then you're also cursing or scorning his appointed leaders, whether they be angelic or human. He did set some angels with leadership authority. Let's go back to Jude chapter 1, and we'll read, we'll pick up the account. Even Lucifer, who became Satan, was given authority. So when we look at Jude, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, now, Michael is an archangel. He has been given great authority. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, and of course, God put Moses and gave him authority, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael did not curse Satan. He just said, the Lord rebukes you. Verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And you see here that the devil, he is our accuser. He's not afraid to curse dignitaries. I remember Raymond McNair. He got on to us one year at a feast and says, you're speaking too harshly against those that God puts over you. And he was talking about the president, the vice president, congresspeople. And it's hard, brethren, when we see such corruption. But we must be careful because God put them in their positions And we are not to curse dignitaries, because that'll put spots on your garment. I'm not the one saying it. I'm reading it from the Bible. Well, I am saying it, but I'm reading it from the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 13, because as we saw with Moses and Aaron, in the church, there are those who are put over us, but even in the world, God puts those over us. And that's why I say we're not to be caught up in politics. We're not to be caught up in those frustrations and hatreds and the movements that we see taking place today. We got to be very careful not to get involved. Let's look over at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 verses 1 through 2, he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God." I can't make it any plainer than that. "And those who resist all will bring judgment on themselves." So we must be very careful. I have to be careful. You have to be careful. These are spots that we can have put onto our garment as we say things that may not be true or may be true, but we're not to be cursing or talking bad about those that are put in charge over us. So the last and final point that I want to bring up is be holy as God is holy. Now, remember I said those three things. The first one was defilement. So now we're going to talk a little bit about defilement. We talked about rejecting authority. And I've talked about speaking evil of dignitaries. So now let's look at Leviticus chapter 18. I'm not going to go into great detail. Sometimes it's a little too explicit, but God says for us not to take part in this stuff, and it will put spots on our garments. Leviticus chapter 18. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in the ordinances.'" You know, there's an old saying, when in Rome, we're not supposed to be like the Romans. And that's what he's saying here. When you go into the land of Canaan, you're not to be like them, right? Verse 4, "You shall observe my judgments, keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God." And for the rest of the chapter, it talks about sexual immorality, okay? It says we're not to have sexual relations with those next of kin. I don't need to say much more about that, do I? We're not to do that. We're not to commit adultery. These are sexual sins. They defile the body. Homosexuality. We're not to have same-sex marriages. That's what this chapter says. And then it talks about something really terrible called bestiality. This country's horrible. They're trying to actually get that normalized. They really are. It's sick. And then he talks about passing children through the fire to Molech, which I believe today is none other than just how they do abortions. Now, there's a lot of symbology there, and I do believe that passing children through the fire of Molech was a form of population control, and I'll tell you why. You see, when Molech wasn't good to them, he was withholding the rain and the crops didn't grow. And so they would go and do this. And they didn't do it all the time, but they did it in special times, asking Moloch to give them rain or helping the crops to grow or taking care of something very severe. And they would pass their children through this fire and they would sacrifice a child to Molech. So in a lot of ways, it was a form of population control because they weren't getting enough food, but it was also to appease their God. And I think today, our form of abortion is very similar to that. You know, what are we doing? We're putting them in an incinerary because we don't want them. As I mentioned, sex trafficking is one of America's deepest and darkest secrets. You know, when Epstein's Island came up, everybody in Hollywood came out, remember? And on this program that we were watching, they said that when they brought out the sex trafficking and over 800,000 children were missing, Hollywood went silent. And that's kind of a scary thing if you think about it. let's go down to verse 30 in the same chapter. God says, therefore, you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Remember, if we take part in this, we're putting spots on our garments. Your garments can become so filthy, you have to remove them. Let's look at chapter 19 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Why do we keep God's Sabbaths? Not his weekly ones, but even his annual ones? Because he's wanting us to be holy as he is holy. He separated the seventh day. He separated those feast days. And he separated us from the world. And he goes on in verse 4, do not turn to idols and make for yourselves molded gods. I'm the Lord your God. And then from 5 on down, he starts talking about the Ten Commandments. Why does he want us to keep the Ten Commandments? So that we're holy as he is holy. We're learning to be a holy people. Drop down to verse 26. He says, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. 27 and 28, pay attention. Think about what we're witnessing in today's American culture. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Even among the churches of God, people are starting to get tattoos. I know this for a fact. Why do we remove? Why are we not supposed to take part? You know, once you're called by God, you're not to get tattoos. Why? Because he wants us to be holy as he is holy. He just said it. Let's keep on going. Again, talking about our little children. Verse 29, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And this country is making harlots of our little girls and little boys. It's sick and full of wickedness. We know where we're at. We know what we're seeing. Let's go to chapter 20. And this will be the final couple of scriptures that I read. Chapter 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who give any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And that's how important this was to God about how they treated the little children. I will set my face against that man. I will cut him off from the people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Drop down to verse 22, the last four scriptures that I'll read. Verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments and perform them that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. What did God say to the Laodicean? Because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out. And he's talking about, this is from physical Israel, and he's saying, I'm going to vomit you out if you don't keep my statutes and judgments. Verse 23, you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land. I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. And that's what he's done with us as Christians. He separated us. We're supposed to be different. Again, in the context of keeping our garment on and clean. Verse 25, therefore, if you've ever wondered why we have clean and unclean animals, you shall therefore distinguish between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. You shall not make yourself abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. And that's the reason that we have clean and unclean animals, is so that as he separated those animals, he separated us, and he wants us to be holy as he is holy. You wonder why most of the viruses come from Asia? Because they eat everything. I'm trying to think of some of the things. Ebola. I read somewhere that was from eating a green monkey that had the virus. Well, if they didn't eat green monkeys, maybe we wouldn't have Ebola. I've read where this COVID-19 came from a contaminated animal from a lab that probably was weaponizing the virus. They had poor quality control, and instead of disposing of it or burning it, they put it out in the food market, and whoever did it made a little extra money. I've also heard that it's possible it came from an armadillo-like creature. Again, all of those things were unclean. There's a reason why God wants us to be holy and separates us. So anyway, God, in my conclusion here, God wants us to be holy because he is holy. He chose us. Many are called, few are chosen. We were chosen, brethren. He sanctified us. He separated us from the world. He's given us his word so we know what is holy, and he's given us his spirit so that we can remove the spots from our garments and keep them clean as we see the day approaching.